3 days ago, we celebrated Good Friday. We celebrated death. But today, we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate life. So Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It gives images of this death and life and baptism, which symbolizes how the old is gone, our sin is in the grave with Christ, but as he rises, we too shall walk again in new life. Romans 6, chapter 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So God, he is a God of life. He's the originator of life. We see in Genesis that he spoke everything that is in existence into existence. And then there was life. What God created was perfect, without sin, without death. He created man in his own image, the pinnacle of all creation. He had a perfect relationship with man, and he made a suitable helpmate because it's not good for man to be alone. So he made woman. God is a God of relationships. So here's man and woman in the garden, and there's two trees in the midst of the garden. One, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other one is the tree of life. We know how the story goes, that man disobeyed because God says, "You can have anything in this garden. You can eat of everything in this garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, abstain from it. Don't eat from it." And of course, man in his pride, we are all prideful. And if you say you're not prideful, then that just shows your pride. But there's disobedience in the garden. Disobedience, which is sin. And sin leads to death. The beautiful thing about this story in the first three chapters of the first book of all of Scripture is that it allows us to see the origin of our existence. It allows us to see the reality and the purpose and the cause and the origin of even sin and pain and death that we experience. But God had a plan. even there, right there in the garden, he had a plan for humanity's redemption, who were casted out of the garden, who now would die, whose relationship between one another is torn and broken, and even their relationship with God himself. And so he had a plan because of his great love for humanity, his great love for the offspring of Adam. God had a plan. He had a plan because now, because of the fall, we would experience both a physical and a spiritual death, which is eternal separation from him. And right here in Genesis 3:15, we can see God's plan. And the entire narrative of the scripture is about this plan unfolding. It's about unfaithful, ungodly people coming to a revelation of who their creator is. And him saving them, being a light to them, despite their failings and their sin and the death in which they are surrounded. And so we see here in Genesis 3:15 where God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to the enemy, the serpent, which deceived man and woman. He's saying, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." And here's the prophecy. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." A specific he. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, who will defeat Satan, sin, and death. This is truly not only the story of Scripture, but the reality of the world in which we live. This is the reality. Can't understand Jesus until you understand the garden and the fall. The penalty for sin needs a payment, one in which no one on earth could provide on their own human effort, because he's a just God. There is a penalty. When laws are broken, there's justice that takes place. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one." Everyone in this room, we are not worthy. We are not good. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." His coming serves a purpose. His perfect, sinless life as a substitute for the penalty of sin, which we can't pay. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because of God's great love, he sent his Son to walk among us and to pay the penalty of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." No sin did Jesus have, but he became our sin so that we can become. We are becoming. We are people who are becoming, who are growing, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And then John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." He is a God of love. He is a giver of life. It says right here, he gave. He gave it all. And for what purpose? That we would not perish and that we would have eternal life. Isn't it amazing that the Creator of the heavens and the earth loves you despite you? I'm always amazed at that. Do you know that the one true living God who is all powerful and all knowing loves you? This love which compelled God to act on behalf of you and me separates Jesus from every other God in human history. True love is his distinctive. A God who loves you. Not just a God who's all powerful, who creates and moves in the earth, but his distinctive is that he loves you. It makes him distinct from every other God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't love you when you clean yourself up and when you're good enough to enter into heaven. He says, while you are still a sinner, he dies for you. Because his love is demonstrated in that. You see, love is costly. The love that he gets, it's unearned by you. You're not good enough to earn it. But he still offers it as a free gift to humanity. He offers love to the sinful and the unlovable who are even his enemies. True love is costly. And it's given when not deserved. It's not cheap. It's not a cheap grace. God loves you. Do you know that he formed you in your mother's womb? And that he knows your every thought, every concern, fear, weakness, and every sin. And despite our fallen sinful state, he desires so much to help you. And he wants you to know him personally. He's a personal God. He's not far off and distant. He also gifted you, and he knows your every strength, every passion, every hope, every dream. He so desires to use you for his glory, for you to be a blessing to this world in which he strategically placed you. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Do you know that he has a plan to redeem you, to bring you back to the garden into a perfect relationship with him, to make you whole? He doesn't want you to merely believe that there's a God, but he wants you to know him intimately. He reveals himself to you. He wants you to know him intimately, just as a son or a daughter knows their loving father. He is not distant, but he gives his children access to himself. He is ever present. Seek him, and you will find him. Knock, and the door will be open. And as a pilgrim in this fading and fallen world, our Heavenly Father will fill you with his Spirit for this journey, and he will give you access to himself. He will give you joy in the midst of mourning, peace in the midst of trial, strength when you are weak, grace when you have failed, wisdom when you need an answer, direction when you have lost your way. He loves you. He will be your light in the darkness, your friend when you are lonely, your comforter when you are fearful, your father when you are abandoned, your strong tower in the midst of a storm, your savior in the presence of your enemies. He loves you. Do you trust him? He is love. He is good. He is faithful. He is true. He is holy. He is power. He is eternal. He is life. You so desperately need him. We so desperately need him. Even his enemies so desperately need him. Even those who deny him so desperately need him. Even those that are lost in their way so desperately need him. Those who are trapped and captivated by sin so desperately need him. Do you accept this unmerited free gift of God's love? Because if you accept Jesus Christ, he will be your salvation. He is your resurrection. The reality of this day is not only a symbolism of Jesus' death and resurrection and his victory over of sin and death. It's the reality of those that are in him. It's about our resurrection. For that we praise him and we thank him. It's about our salvation. He was just fine before, believe me. Everything was just fine before. But he chose the cross and he overcome the grave for your resurrection. Jesus is not one of many options or ways to heaven. The last time I checked, he's the only God in human history that died for all of humanity. All the things that snare us and trap us in this death, in this pain, in this toil of this world. He's not just a God that understands it and knows it and sees it and he's okay with it. But he is a God that comes down and he meets you and he dies for you and for all of humanity. He's not one of many options. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. He's not one of many options. He's not politically correct. He's saying, I am the door. And if you want to enter into the presence of the Father, I am the way. Not one of many ways. This is it. I am the only God who died and sacrificed his life because of my great love for you. It's not only I just created you, but I'm a God who loves you and dies for you. Find another God on this planet that has done that. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus has power over evil and sin and death. And his resurrection displays that victory. He is risen. Death couldn't stop him and the grave couldn't handle him. The power of his resurrection overcomes all sin brought to the cross in faith. He is graceful and merciful to you. He is one who loves you. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Let's examine a story here where Jesus, right before his death and his resurrection, one of his last miracles that he performs, he has an encounter with a dead man named Lazarus. What do we know this about this story? Jesus' public ministry is coming to an end, and the time of his death is fast approaching, and he is fully aware of what's about to happen. Fully aware that he is going to die and raise from the grave and defeat sin. And one of the last miracles that he performs, he chooses to raise a dead man from the grave. I don't think it's by mistake. I believe that the crowds, when he entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the crowds came and they flocked and they screamed, Hosanna in the highest. Why? Because they knew that this man had the power to overcome the grave. He raised Lazarus from the grave. So here's Jesus. He gets word that one of his followers, Lazarus, that he is sick and that he's going to die soon. So what does Jesus do? We find out that Lazarus is in Bethany. It's a couple days' journey. And that his sisters, Mary and Martha, have sent word to Jesus. So Jesus hears that he is sick and that he will die soon. Bethany is close to Jerusalem. It's about a 2-mile journey. Jesus hears this, and this is what he says in John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." See, the sickness of the world is not to end in death. The death that we may experience, not just the physical, but the spiritual, eternal damnation in hell, that spiritual death, it's about the glory of God. So Jesus, he goes, he hears this. He hears that he's sick and that he's going to die, but Jesus already says it's not going to end this way for Lazarus. And God is going to get the glory in this fallen, sick, broken life. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't call an ambulance. He doesn't rush there. He actually hangs out and he waits 2 more days. He allows the death to take place. And Lazarus dies. By the time that Jesus actually arrives, Lazarus has been buried for 4 days. He's already been 4 days in the grave. And then when we look at John chapter 11, verse 20, the sisters of Lazarus, as he's been in the grave for 4 days, they're mourning, they're weeping. Mary and Martha, they knew and they wished that Jesus would have been there. Maybe he wouldn't have died. So verse 20 says this: when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will soon rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Listen to those words, what Jesus says. He says that "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live." Do you believe in him? "And even though you die, whoever lives by believing in him will never die. Do you believe this?" So yes, we are all destined to die this physical death. Why? Because this body is mortal, it's perishable, it's full of sin. And this body cannot enter into eternity. And so the promise is that after this physical death, if we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we are in him, if we believe in him, we will live at the resurrection. We will live in eternity with him. And that we will receive a new body that's not perishable. We will receive an imperishable body. And it's true that not everybody will do this. We need life. Later on, in verses 38 through 44, we see that Jesus, he's moving to the tomb. Lazarus has been in there for 4 days, and Jesus is moving to the tomb. He's already talked to both sisters at this point. In verse 38, it says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved. Deeply moved. Do you know that our Savior is deeply moved for you? Deeply moved in your affliction. Deeply moved. He desires so much to save you from the trials and the tribulations and from death itself. He is deeply moved about the things that concern you. He is deeply moved for you because he loves you. He loves you. So Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Came to the tomb. It's amazing. It's amazing. Jesus is active. He's living. And so what did he do? He came to the earth. Then he comes to the tomb and he speaks life into death. He comes where you are. And even today, Jesus doesn't physically walk the earth. He sits at the right hand of the Father, but still he comes to you because he has sent his Spirit to walk with you, to empower you, to lead you, to guide you, to strengthen you. He is a God that comes where you are. In the midst of any circumstance, any death, any trial, any tribulation, he comes to you. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. There's a bad odor. Don't open the tomb, Jesus. There's a bad odor. The death, the stink, the rancidness of the cloths that surround this dead man. It's too much to bear. The smell of death in this person's life is so overwhelming. Keep the tomb shut. Let's sign off on the death certificate. Let's end this madness. There's no resurrection for this person. There's no hope. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. No matter what the circumstance or the trial or the pain or the death or the stench of sin, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus took up and looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. God is a loving Father, and everything that he does is for the benefit of the people. And he knows that the thing that is most beneficial for the people is himself. That there is no one that could love a child more than the Father. And his desire is that you would believe in him, that he would receive the glory in this. Verse 43 says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with stripes of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Those who are in him, meaning that we believe and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, the Savior of our life. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, if he is truly master of our life, we now walk in his resurrection power. We must take off the grave clothes. Many feel that they cannot accept or be accepted because of their sin, that they're not good enough. However, this idea of being good enough for resurrection, being good enough for the Lord, is a lie from the enemy, because clearly Scripture says that not one is good, and that demand was never put on you by the Lord. That is a lie from the enemy. Just accept it. You're not good. Lose your pride and be humble and accept the free gift that he gives you, that he offers you. Walk in his resurrection power. Take off the grave clothes and the expectation that the enemy has put on you. He is the victor. He has overcome the grave, and he has given forgiveness to all those who ask walk in Him, and receive His power to overcome. Victory is available to those who receive it in Christ. It's not merited to everyone, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. No one experiences resurrection unless it's through the Son. He is the door. Walk in the life that He offers you. Accept it. It's in Him, in His power. It's not done by your might or according to your strength, but it's according to the blood that He shed and according to the power of His Spirit. It is finished, is what He says. Death has been defeated. Walk in His resurrection power. The old is gone and the new has come. I think of the cross and the power that was done, the miraculous work that was done for every single one of us here. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, and even if you don't, the reality is at the end of the age, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You can't run from them. You can't hide from them. This is a reality of life. And everyone that comes to the cross, their sins are forgiven. If you have faith and you confess and you believe and you have surrendered all, and you say, it is your kingdom that I serve. It is your name that I declare. It is your face that I seek. And I love you with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. I come to you humbly as a servant comes to a king. And I receive all the good gifts that a father has for me as a child of God. Then what happens is that we're covered in the blood. We're covered in the blood. And all of our sins are made white as snow. God sees us justified before the Father. He no longer sees us in our sin and our death. But He gives us new life, and we are crowned as royalty in His kingdom. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. If you believe in Him, if you confess in Him, you must take off the grave clothes. And you cannot do it on your own accord, but you must humbly come to Him and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. Allow my life to count for your kingdom. And Father, the sin that so deeply ensnares, the sin that holds me back, I want to shed it off and I want to give glory to you in every area of my life. I want to take off these stinking, filthy, soiled rags. I want to take off my grave clothes. I'm a child of God, and even though I'm in this world, I am not of it. Lord, will you help me? Will you guide me? Will you walk with me? Will you send your Spirit to empower me? And all of the other tricks and things and people in this world, no one can help me from this. I need you. He wants your heart and your mind and your soul to be focused on Him completely. He wants you to be able to give all of yourself to Him, because what He can do is it will allow Him to work in all areas of your life. He wants to build you in the midst of tribulation. He wants to guide you. He wants to stand on your behalf. You are a new creation. Amen. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. As the worship team comes, question I have for you is how did you come into this place today? Many times we come to a service like this, or we come to church, or we live our life, and it's just mundane, and we lose perspective. Many times we come and we don't believe, we lack faith like Mary. But how did you come in this place today? Did you come realizing that you absolutely need a Savior? That this work was done for you, whether you accept it or not? It's been done. It's provided. It's a gift that is presented to you. And all you have to do is receive it, unwrap it, and accept it. The only thing holding you back is yourself. Because Jesus said, it is finished. Or maybe you've accepted this gift, but you can't get those filthy rags off of you, the stench of death off of you. I'm not sure how you came into this service this morning. But the reality is that we need Him. He is our resurrection. He is our truth. He is life. He is goodness. So today we don't celebrate just an event that took place in the past, but we celebrate the reality and our resurrection that we experience in Him. Shortly after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He taught on the resurrection that was to come to His disciples. He predicts His death. And in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, it says, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now let's just think on that real quick. He's predicting His death. He's saying that I am this kernel of wheat and I must die because it's going to provide life and it's going to produce many seeds, which we have all benefited from if we're in Him. It was a necessity that He died, that we might have life. But the teaching goes on. And for the church today, it goes on. Because just as you have become a seed in Christ full of life, He teaches in 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So we must follow Him. And the idea of the church is that not only are we seeds, but as we grow, we too are like a kernel of wheat. And when Jesus says that the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, it's because we've received this. We are a new seed, new life. But then He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's in this life of Christ that the believer walks and lives in, where we too, like Christ, are a kernel. We must die to self. And your life will produce many seeds. Your life has purpose as a believer. We are not just gathering here to worship the past, but we serve a living God that fills you. And His destiny and His future will come to pass. You have a purpose as the body of Christ. You have a destiny as the people of God.